Well, we are in Joshua this evening, Joshua chapter 12 tonight. And you remember we had left off in the latter part of, I know, amazingly enough, chapter 11, since we're in chapter 12, but verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So they had this now this spot where they can just kind of a sense of take a deep breath, you know, and just kind of relax a little bit, as it were. And we're going to get into this a little bit further as we realize certainly there was more to be done, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But getting to this point, you remember, they were in bondage in Egypt. They'd been set free, Moses, and they go through this first baptism, as it were, where they basically get committed to God. They've been delivered, as it were, in the types aspect of it. We have the Passover, and we learn from the Passover, just as we've seen from the cross itself, the protection that there is by the blood. And so it shows us that our need to be dependent on that washing and cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, as they traveled along and they get to Kadesh Barnea, they're supposed to cross over and enter into this fullness of life that God has for them, into the promised land, this life in the Spirit. And as we see as a secondary baptism, we see it in Scripture very clearly that Jesus talked about being, that he would baptize in the Spirit. And we talk about all these things, and we see this playing out now in these word pictures for us as Joshua then takes over. And how did they cross over? Ultimately, they sent out the spies, they checked out the ground. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought back a good report. Now they go back into this, you know, 40-year wilderness wandering. They get back to the point where they're going to cross over again. Now Moses, representing the law, as you know, but the law doesn't lead us in to that life of promise, does it? The law doesn't lead us in. It's only a Joshua, a person, the Jesus Christ himself, that can lead us into this new life in himself and this life in the Spirit. And so they get to this place where it's a crossing over totally by faith. Now they don't see that work happening in advance, but they cross over. And they cross over as they step out by faith, and the priests are told to, you know, carry the ark, and they step out, and it doesn't till right before their feet are just about to hit the bottom of their feet, are going to hit the top of the water. Then all of a sudden the water parts, and God just does this radical work, and they cross over. Now they enter into the promised land, and we've been kind of doing the journeys with them, and they've gotten to this place in Scripture where we've watched them kind of divide to conquer. We've watched how these battles have taken place so far, and they've gotten the northern regions and the southern regions. There's still a lot more ground there than just this one little portion of ground, and that's part of what we're going to talk about as we get into it this evening. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. And so this first portion in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, really is just talking about these areas that Moses, you remember when Moses was leading on the other side, and those kings that they had conquest of. And we went through all that and talked about all that as we had covered those portions prior to them getting to this place where they crossed over. In verse 6 it says, "These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh." So you remember, two and a half tribes hang out on that side, and they pitched their tents and stayed there. And you remember, that was a representation of something for us. They did not go in with the other tribes to possess the land on the other side. They were content, as we discussed, they were content with staying in Kadesh Barnea. They were, now see, if you're from a different part of the country, that would have almost sounded like you're from New England or something. I'm not, but Kadesh Barnea, not Barnea. But anyway, they as they crossed over, as they did go with them. Remember, the men went over to fight with them. Remember how they talked about going over to fight? But they did not go in to possess the land as the other 9.5 tribes did. So then we go back over now with Joshua in verse 7. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. So now it goes down through and starts listing all of the ones that they have come in contact with and conquered. All in total, you know, they list out one king, another king, another king, another king. They go on through. And you know how good all those names would go for me. So I trust that you can read through those. The interesting thing is, all in all, the verse 24 is there are 31 kings in all that they have, you know, had conquest over. And these were all big doings in their day, right? These are guys that were, you know, popular and happening, and everybody knew all about them and stuff in their day. We know nothing really about them. There's a good reason for that. It's insignificant. You know, there's no, and I think that's kind of an interesting thought for all of us, and we come across this from time to time, this kind of a thought of the things that seem so important in our world, and then the things that really are actually matter or have any significance. You know, we read about these guys, and it's just, they're just a name, and it's just not much to it. In their time, they were well known, they were popular in their world. But here, years and years, thousands of years later, it's just like, yeah, well, you know, it's of really no consequence. You know, it helps me. I think it should help you. It should help all of us to really bear in mind, man, we've got one person to please, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that really matter are the things that we do regarding eternity. And those are the things that are marked out in your life and my life that last into and forever as we are motivated by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, as God gives direction for our lives. Those things are going to matter in the kingdom. But other than that, it's basically of no significance, a matter of a side note, a sidebar, and that's it. So these are the areas that they've conquered. You think, man, are we just covering chapter 12? Because this was great. We can get out of here and great evening. No chance of that. You know better. So we kind of can get this contrast. Moses, on the one side, there was some victory there. We know that there was the one group that stayed over there. We're going to talk about that a little bit further as we get into it tonight, because they come up again, these 2.5 tribes that are camped out in Kadesh Barnea, and some of the issues that are associated with that, and the value in going in and engaging in the warfare and staying in the battle and staying with it. There's a lot of value to that, and there's a lot of significance in that. We can easily get sidetracked with our own comforts and the things that make for our comfort, and yet that's not what the Lord would have us to be focused on. And we saw that there's a price to be paid for that ultimately, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. Now, Joshua in verse 1 of chapter 13 was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much yet to be possessed." He said, man, there's a lot to do. You're old, you're advanced in years, and there's a lot to do. That's just, I just think that's great. What a great thing. I don't think the Lord was discounting him in any way. He's just saying, hey, this is where you're at, and there's still plenty to go, plenty of things to do. The land, this is the land that yet remains. There is still ground to be taken, and there is still more battles to be won. And yet, I thought we got to this point where they kind of divided things up, and then the land rested from war in verse 23. Is this a contradiction, possibly? Is there something that's going on that we're not seeing exactly? It's not really. The position that they have is God has led them into the land, and God has given them the victory. God is fighting their battles for them. It's all theirs. God's given it to them. But in the midst of it, there are going to be these battles still. So their position is that it has been given to them. P- positionally, just like you, just like me, in Christ, we are positionally secure, and we are already victorious because of the finished work of the cross. Like we've been seeing as we've been reflecting on the cross this last week, on the Passion Week, and all that God's done for us through the cross. And so we look at this, we say, yeah, positionally, I'm in that spot. The war was won positionally. Jesus died on the cross for my sin, past, present, future sin, done away with on the cross. But from a practical standpoint, there's still battle. There's still skirmishes. There's still a sin nature that still needs to be brought into the subjection and submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we are continually yielding those areas over in our lives to the Lord Jesus. And so positionally, I'm secure in him. I'm fine in him. But practically, there's still a war that rages until we breathe our last on this side and inhale on the other side. You see, when we get to the other side, yeah, I would say for sure it's even practically then completed. But until that time, we are engaged. We're caught between the tension, these two points. Paul described it great, don't you think, when he said, man, to be absent from body, to go and be with the Lord is a great gain, you know, for him. But to be present with you is a value. There's things that can be value added, he believed, by his teaching and his ability to share Jesus Christ. And so God had a purpose and a plan. We're going to talk about purpose and plan and God's direction in our lives. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we go further into the message tonight also. But they were fighting. They were still to be engaged in battles, even though they knew the ground had been given to them by the Lord. That is so true of the spirit life, isn't it? We are victors in him, but there are still battles. There's still a sin nature that can rear up in us. There's still battle to be, ground to be taken in our lives in the Lord. And there's still battles that we are engaged in if we aspire to walk in the Spirit. But we fight from victory. And that idea, too, is, as we learned out of Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where it talks about reckoning our old man to be dead, that sin nature, acknowledging that really it doesn't have power over us anymore. And that's a real important thing. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's not really true if you're a born-again believer, you see. That sin nature has been victored by Jesus Christ. He's the victor, and we are to acknowledge or reckon that. That's an accounting term, to acknowledge that's a credit to our account, as it were, and not to allow that old sin nature. In other words, there is no threat any longer from the enemy in that sense. It's just that roaring lion, you know, that can't really attack anymore, doesn't have any power left within him. It's just a roaring lion. So they're in this place, even though Joshua's older now, and there's much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. And he goes through and starts describing these territories and these areas that still can be taken by them. In the latter part of verse 6, it says, about midway, I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So there's this ground yet to be taken, Joshua. So keep moving forward. You know, this has been a great span. You've had good victory. But what I like is that the life of the Spirit, we keep engaged in the battle. One of the things that I learned out of David's life, for example, was when David decided at 50-some years old, hey, I'm just going to start kicking it back. I'm just going to kind of relax. We've been engaged in all these campaigns all over. This is the time in the season the Bible describes when kings go off to war. Not David. I've been going off to war for a lot of years now, and I'm just going to stay back. I'm going to relax a little bit. I'm going to disengage from battle, and I'm going to send my guys out, and they're going to engage, but I'm going to disengage from battle.
And what happened to him was atypical, I think, when we go back to lean on ourselves, basically, or on our own spoils, as it were, and to just kind of kick back on our laurels and relax a little bit. You guys can look up laurels and give me the exact description of that. But if you're kicking back on those and you're relaxing too much, you can start to find that you're susceptible to maybe some temptation and some trouble because you're not engaged in the battle. I really believe it's important for us as believers, stay engaged in the battle. We're in a battle, stay engaged in the battle. It's going to keep going until the last breath we breathe on this side of eternity. You know, we are engaged in that. And so, for the life of the believer, I don't think that ever stops, and I think this is a great example. Yeah, Josh, you're older. Yeah, you know, I understand that, but stay in it. Stay with it. It's worth staying engaged in. And now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So there's 9.5 tribes that still need to be, the ground needs to be divided up further amongst them. With the other half tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. And again, they goes back through and describes them only in verse 14. To the tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And you remember, they were not necessarily to own any ground. They were servants of the Lord, and they were cared for by the Lord himself. He is their inheritance, as it were. And it's great example as their dependency was on the Lord and their focus was on the service of the Lord. Now, this idea of what happened, you remember, with Manasseh and the Gadites, you remember what happened with them as history goes on. Well, one of the things that we saw that was interesting, you remember when Jesus came to the land of the Gadarenes, and we talked about this as we were studying through the Gospels. You know, when Jesus came to the land of the Gadarenes, same place, this area of Kadesh Barnea, where the Gadites and the others had settled there, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you remember their thing was, they decided, hey, this is great for cattle. This is good ground for our livestock. And we're just going to hang out here. We like it here. It's good here. We're comfortable here. They're not really thinking about the total scope of the picture of moving forward and taking the ground. They weren't really thinking about that. They were just saying, no, we're okay here. They settled for something less than the fullness of what God had. And in so doing, they really shortchanged their wives, their kids, everybody. They shortchanged them because they really weren't going in and possessing all of what God had for them, but they were willing to settle for a little bit of something less. Now, we talked about this, but this is quite true, is that God will only take you as far as you desire to go with the Lord. God wants us to go in and possess the land. God wants that for you. He wants that for me. But he will only he's not going to force you. Now, there is no question that these people are God's people. There's no question about that. So in our terminology today, let's take it New Testament belief, they're saved, okay? They don't want to go into the fullness. They don't want to receive they just don't want that. They don't even want to talk about it. They want to skip over the scriptures that talk about it. They want to not be a part of that. It's full of challenge. It's full of battles. It's full of, but you know, really both sides have it. The end result is what happened with them. They ultimately ended up raising pigs, which was unlawful. They were swine herders. And they basically ended up, if you recall, rejecting Jesus. We just leave this place. We don't want anything to do with you. They ended up rejecting Jesus and just pushing him out. And you remember that as we had gone through that portion of Scripture in the Gospels. The other thing is that it was the first place as the Assyrians came to attack, and they took them captive first. So this perimeter area is not really a real wise, safe area, the perimeters, because oftentimes on that perimeter, which is where they decided they didn't want to go in with the rest into the fullness, they stayed off on the in the perimeters, and in those perimeters they were subject to potential attack because they were disconnected from the rest. They were vulnerable. And because of that vulnerability, they ended up being taken captive and were taken first. So a lot of lessons in that, a lot of things to learn. But all were part, even though that transpired, all were part of the family of God. And just some good lessons, some good things to learn. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben the inheritance according to their families, and goes on and lists out some of their ground that was given in the land of Gad, and you remember, and then the half-tribe of Manasseh, verses 29 through 33. Now we get into this other 9.5 tribes in chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. Now, remember, God was aware at that time that, you know, the 2.5 tribes were going to stay, remember, in Kadesh Barnea. And then they were instructed, now the others are going to cross over, and so you need to go over with them. The men of war were to go over with them and to be a part of the initial campaigns in conquest. But then as this land was given, they went back to their places, and this left these 9.5 tribes, the division being given out. But how are they to find out which ground was for which person, which tribe, you know, which ground was for what tribe? Their inheritance was to be cast by lot. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded in verse 2, by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So this kind of brings up something that's interesting to me. Two main thoughts in this is, one, that God has a plan for each person in each tribe, and that they're to dwell in a place, and that they are to have a purpose and a plan. You know, that God, it's not just this willy-nilly thing, but that God's got this plan, and he has a plan for each one of us, just as he does for each one of these people. God knows who they are, God knows what tribe they belong to, and God has given them a portion in the ground. So that means when we get to the gifts of the Spirit of God and so on, when we read through the gifts, that God's given gifts to believers, and that each believer has gifts within their lives, and the Spirit longs to move in and through our lives to exercise these gifts. And we know that those gifts need to be exercised under the authority and power of the love of God, so that there is a victory or a value associated with it. Because we saw that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, that the exercising of those gifts without the motivation of love, in other words, it's not wrought in the Spirit of God, it's the exercising of the gift without the love of God, now it's rendered really, there's no value in the kingdom associated with it then. There's no value to it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You could offer up your body to be sacrificed. You can do all kinds of noble, good things that seem godly and very well may be godly, but they will not be accounted to your account in the kingdom of the living God. They will not be accounted to your account because it was not motivated by the love of God. That's horrible. That's tragic. 24/7, every one of us got. I value your time. I value my own time in the Lord. And what you and I do with that, motivated by the love. So motivation becomes a very big key, doesn't it? Am I motivated by the love of God, or is there some other twist to it? If there's any other twist, it must be eliminated. It must be. There is no compromise. God does not allow for compromise in this. And you say, Pastor Jim, that you get kind of excited about this stuff. Absolutely. I value your time. Don't lift up a sponge in the name of the Lord if it's not done in the love of God. It's just don't. Why do it? Well, you know, I just felt like I was supposed to. Nah, please don't feel like you're supposed to. You need to know that you know that God is at work in your heart and that the love of God is motivating and stirring your heart. Oh, every task takes on a whole different concept and a different meaning. And it's powerful and it's real and it's wonderful. That's part one. Part two of this thought is that not only does God have a plan, and not only has God gifted us, and not only does God have a purpose for your individual life, and he wants and desires to move in and through every one of us. That's his desire, desperately. He wants to do that. There's also this idea of discerning the leading of God. So we want to discern how God leads in a matter, or what is the will of God in a circumstance. And what is God's direction for something? Well, again, I think love is a great key factor. You know, am I desiring, you know, thinking through something? Is it something, what is my desire in this? What is it, that, is this something that God's stirring in my heart? Do I see this kind of from the Word of God, that this is the way God's heart seems to move in things? You know, so if God's stirring your heart in something other than what you see in the Word of God, there's probably a question mark, and you should put a question mark by it, you know, because there's going to be this witness that's born in our hearts. You know, there's many voices out there, aren't there? There really are. There's many voices out there. And so it's important for us to learn to discern the voice of the heart and the will of God in that sense. But one more thing we see, well, maybe it's just kind of a crapshoot, you know. Maybe we just kind of throw the dice, or, you know, throw it out there and just see what, you know. The casting of lots is an Old Testament concept. Brothers and sisters, I think this is important for us. Your life is not designed to be a crapshoot. God's got a purpose and a plan. But it's this casting of lots idea was kind of a, you know, there were the little stones. And basically, it was, they were just kind of, I don't know exactly how they do it, but it was kind of like our dice rolling, basically. And it was done with these little stones that they had. Now, in Proverbs 16:33, it says that those stones were even guided by God, ultimately, to prove out his will. Okay, this is OT. This is Old Testament understanding. If you will with me, bear with me for a moment, and just flip over to Acts 1. Would you do that with me? Acts 1. Because this kind of gives us something of a New Testament understanding of that helps us, I think, in discerning the will of God. Now, you remember in Acts 1, beginning with verse 15, which we aren't going to read all the way through this. I'll give a quick summation, and then we'll pick it up maybe just before verse 21 of Acts 1. But the disciples are clear that there needs to be another. Judas is done, you know, and now there's this vacancy, so to speak, and they need to deal with it. I mean, they feel that it's right. And they even cite some scripture, let another take his office. And look it, these guys are running with the information they have, right? Right? So none of us are sitting around with a rock pile. They're running with the information they have. They're doing the best they can with what they've got. But just hear this out, because this is important. Therefore, of these men, in verse 21, who have accompanied us all this whole time that the Lord went out and in among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, to that point of time of the ascension, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Who else is going to testify? You know, we need one more guy, you know, that's going to run with us on this and get this 12, team of 12 back, right? And they purposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas
who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So we'll just call him Justice. Justice and Matthias are kind of up for the option here, and it looks like one of them is going to fit the bill. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and that's the last you hear of Matthias. That's it. Why? Because in chapter 2, which follows right after chapter 1, as I know most of you know, that the Holy Spirit is now given. And the Holy Spirit chose out Paul to take this apostleship. So the Holy Spirit selected Paul. And they, none of them, ultimately discounted that. He calls himself in his letters an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I was one taken out of time." He says, you know, the facts of how he saw the resurrected Lord and was ministered to for a few years out in the deserts of Arabia by the Lord himself. And all of these things, that this is just the Spirit's work. And so the Spirit now seems to take precedent as the Spirit has been, Holy Spirit has been given, and has been given to the church as also a guiding factor. So not only do we have the Word of God, but we have the Spirit of God. And we have the entrance into all of this is through the Son of God. And this idea of how this all works together is kind of fascinating and kind of wonderful as we see God leading all through Acts by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit forbade us to get into this area. And so we waited and we thought and we prayed and we watched. And then we went over here and then we just passed through these three or four places. Nothing said, they just passed through them. But all of a sudden, boom, they stop at this place. And all of a sudden, there's all this stuff goes on, and people get saved, and all these things happen, and then they move forward over here. And there's this leading and guiding of God's Holy Spirit for the believer's life, and a real dependency and an emphasis placed on the dependency, on the church, on the believer, the New Testament believer, to be dependent and led by God's Holy Spirit. It's a powerful truth, a wonderful thing. And so in discerning the will of God, one, we have to be looking to the Spirit of God to give us guidance and direction. We also want to balance those things that we believe we're hearing from the Lord up against the Word of God, because God's not going to contradict himself. If he's saying something, ministering something in your heart from the Spirit, then it's going to bear witness in his Word. If it doesn't do that, and that's without perversion. You know, we can't go into perversion. We have to keep it simple, keep it clear as we see God's direction and his leading. It's a wonderful thing to observe God at work in these marvelous ways as his Spirit moves. But again, this casting of lots is really an Old Testament concept that doesn't really fit into the New Testament believer's life. That's just a simple truth. We saw what happened as they did that. And Matthias, you know, sure, great candidate, wonderful guy, but that wasn't what God's purpose was. That wasn't his plan. He's got a purpose and a plan, and it got wrought out, didn't it, by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit ministered, and Paul then was raised up and selected to follow this ministry as an apostle. So, we see a couple of good things there to contemplate. We also saw, I said there was two, maybe there were three, I don't know. We also noticed one other thing, that not only is there this purpose and plan, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to notice this with me. I thought it was an interesting concept tied to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you try and read along in 1 Corinthians, it'll become a little bit difficult. We dare not, in verse 12, Paul the Apostle says, class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. I like the way Paul talks. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I like that. I just really like that. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. And so he's saying, hey, it wasn't through his own self-doing, but he's saying here that this authority that was given to him was entrusted by God in his ministry with the Corinthians. And so it's kind of an interesting truth here, because even in this area of God's guidance and God's direction and God's purpose and God's plan, there is a sphere of which, and I think this is true for believers, there is this place that we have a sphere of influence, and it's important for us to use that responsibly and wisely for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, that it is all for the furtherance, ultimately, of the kingdom of God. Those are great checkpoint Charlies, I think, for me. I think those are great things. Is that an overextension, or is that, you know, where is the sphere or the limits of which? And Paul is so clear about this. He says, man, you know, this is a part of the gospel as he's sharing the gospel and ministering the word of God, saying, hey, you guys are a part of that sphere. Though he's a traveling guy, though he does a lot of ministry, a lot of different places, he's saying that there are these areas of which he sees he has this ministry, and it extends to certain places and maybe not to others. And so not only does God have a purpose and God has a plan for each one of us, but he's got this area or this ministry areas and things that we are called to, and that those are appointed by the Lord. And I think that's really awesome. I thought it was really just a great, again, another little thought in that. So I apologize. I guess there might have been three thoughts tied together instead of just the two thoughts. Let's move on to verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the Kenzite, and he says to him, so this is Caleb. You remember, Caleb and Joshua have great history together, don't they? Man, imagine what kind of buds they must have been in certain ways, just serving the Lord and just believing God for the things that they had seen. They were the only two really, really old guys in the group. Do you realize that? They were the only really true, because they were the ones that had given the good report, and they were the only ones that were of that kind of an age group that lived, you know, through this whole wilderness wandering to then actually go in and possess the land, because all of the others, 20 years old and above, ended up having to die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. So Caleb, he says, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Man, remember Josh? Can you imagine that kind of a conversation? He's just like getting a window into this kind of a thought process and the kind of things we're going. These are people just like us. You know, hey, man, you remember when the Lord spoke these things through Moses, and you remember how that went down? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And you remember that. I love this. He remembers, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. Would not relent. I stayed on course. I did not lose sight of what was really important. I stayed the course. I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your territory, your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. Oh, I love verse 11. And yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Man, this guy liked to do it to it, man. You know, he was just ready to go. And if we take this, and again, we're looking at this from the perspective of the promised land being the life of the Spirit for the believer. And so age really doesn't have such a bearing in that sense. And the ability to stay engaged in it. Oh, I just think it's wonderful. He says, man, I still want to stay in it, you know? I still feel strong in the Lord. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He says, man, I just want to keep going at it. I want to stay with it. I want to stay in it. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son, the Kenzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Again, this keeps coming up, this commitment that he had in the Lord. He was wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. It's actually kind of like large, very, very big and loud. These were big, loud people over there. It was a difficult area. It was a tough bunch. It was these were some of the giants of the land. It was intimidating to the regular folk, you know. Caleb just saying, no, I want to go in after them. I want to be a part of this. I want to stay engaged in it. And he's talking with Joshua, who certainly shares his heart and knows his heart. This is the guy that they traveled in together. In chapter 14 of Numbers 14, their report as they come back, Joshua and Caleb, they respond in verse 7 of chapter 14. And the Lord spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. And one of the things that we talked about when we had covered this was, that's what faith says. That's what faith says. And I was kind of thinking about this guy who's now 85 years old, and he is still a man of faith. And he is acknowledging that this area has got the giants in it. And his view is, man, they're just for our bread. In other words, these are the kind of things that ultimately could
build us up or nourish us. And this is coming from a guy who's speaking from the perspective of faith. Faith, as we know, conquers fear. Faith is basically an anti-type. It's the flip side of fear. And trusting God and stepping out by faith. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's that idea of things yet unseen, that I haven't seen it as of yet. So if you see it in advance, then it's really not of faith. You see, because as we're trusting the Lord, as we're moving forward, trusting God, it's something that we're trusting Him for in advance as He's being doing this work in our hearts, as we're believing on Him for the victory in advance. I like this, that this is what he says regarding the challenge that is before him as an 85-year-old guy, and he's saying, man, faith still speaks loudly through him, and that's what I like. And he's saying, hey, look, I know there's still giants in that area. I know that this is kind of an intimidating situation potentially, but man, let's do it. Let's go. Let's stay with it. God said it, and you know, there's still, I still want to do this. I don't want to stop short or hang it up too soon. I want to stay with it. And he's saying, really, in a sense, because I think this is what faith says, is this is bread for us. In other words, this is something that's going to build us up. And one of the things I was reflecting on when I was contemplating this was the things that we've been learning from the New Testament regarding faith, as we've been examining these areas of faith, as Jesus even turned to the disciples and they've seen the feeding of thousands, you know, from this minimal amount. They've seen, and they've basically had the teaching. Jesus taught them regarding faith, to trust Him for everything. And this miraculous provision is now given. And then he turns to them and sternly tells them, hey, you guys get in the boat and get to the other side, and I'll meet you over there. I'll catch up with you on the other side. Well, that's one. Instantly, if they're listening to the whole thing that Jesus said, it's not just getting in the boat, but there's the hope of getting to the other side. So we got to, you know, there was a word that was spoken by the Lord. That, and this is what's important to us, as the Lord speaks to us through His word, that we need to hear what He says. Because the word that He speaks in faith is to trust Him, to rely on Him, to be confident in Him. Nothing in and of ourselves, nothing of our flesh, but to be confident in Him. And what I like about this is that Jesus gave us that example that there was the teaching and the testing. You know, there was the teaching that He shares, and then He gives the opportunity for that to be proved out, the testing of that to prove out, that they would be able to be stretched. So faith is something to be exercised. So we want to exercise our faith, because as we exercise our faith, and see, Joshua or Caleb knows the value of continuing, even as an older fellow, to continue to exercise his faith. He's a great example of faith in the scripture for us. And as he's saying, man, no, I'm ready to still go up. I still feel good about all this. God spoke this. Remember, Josh, remember when we heard the Lord tell us all this? Remember, dude? You know, they were there together. They were in this. Yeah. Do you see the camaraderie that's good too? I like running with other men that are men of faith, that believe God for things, that trust God. They give no account to the flesh, but trust the living God. Because that's really what we're all engaged in. Every one of us, we're engaged in that kind of warfare on a regular basis. Men and women doing the business of ministry as we're out and about and wherever we are, as God's moving in and through our lives. And man, I love this as he says, man, let's exercise. I want to continue to exercise my faith. And see, isn't that what Jesus taught us? This is what Jesus gave us the example of. There's the teaching, and then there's the testing. And the testing is where we get to exercise. This is why, when we get into certain areas of Scripture, where we find that James, for example, gives us a great word in chapter 1 regarding this. Because oftentimes the testing that we go through has potential to bring us great gain. And yet, oftentimes, it's the very thing that we resist because it brings discomfort to us. So the testing, which brings discomfort to us, the struggle, the trial, I love it. Caleb says, hey, man, that's our bread, man. That's the very thing that's going to build us up. We're going to come out stronger having gone through this. That's basically what he was saying in this. And now he's still that guy just going, yep, let's take this mountain too, man. Let's do it. He understood that challenges, that difficulties were going to be something that was going to make him stronger. Basically, he's the kind of guy that, as a man of faith, that kind of thrived on that. And James gives us this word regarding the benefits of the testing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's not saying that you're all excited about the trial or the struggle you're in. It's saying that you're excited regarding that because you know that something's going to happen from this. And it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, the ability to endure more next time. And the next time, there is a exercising and then a building up of this in our lives. So faith is something that's very active. Faith is something that it stretches us. Faith is something, though, that if we're just always seeking to find comfort, we may pitch our tent, park our cows at Kadesh Barnea. You see what I'm saying? That ends up, that was the choice. It was the more comfortable place to hang. And so they just, well, yeah, I'm just going to go hang out in Kadesh Barnea. But he says, man, let the testing of your, but knowing that the testing of your faith, that stretching, that challenge produces patience, endurance. And let endurance or patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That there wouldn't be anything that as we mature, as we're developing this complete, as that's what it's speaking of, that it would continue to mature us, develop us as believers. So if I'm constantly seeking out, or we are as an individual, any of us are seeking to just always end up in this comfort place, then growth isn't going to be taking place the way God would desire for it to do. And I think that's an interesting thing, that throughout the journey in the Promised Land, which is the life in the Spirit, is not necessarily this life of perfect comfort and ease. You see, it's a life of challenge and development. But God's wanting to do an awesome work in our lives. Flip back over to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, that's awesome, the hope that we have in that rejoicing in that God has wrought this work, that grace we stand in, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, I don't think that's a common thing that most people find themselves glorying in tribulations or crushings, as that word implies. Not too many people glory in those crushings, in tribulations. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance again, and endurance, perseverance, character or experience, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. This idea is that this endurance, this experience that I walk away with from a trial, from the crushing, from the difficulty, it develops an experience, and all of this is part of the journey of a believer, the journey of faith in trusting God.
and relying on God. And one of the things that we find, as Caleb seems to have keyed in on, that, man, it's still always about believing God and having faith and trusting Him and allowing God to have His way. It's so easy to turn away instead of let Him have His way. And God just wants to develop you and me. He's raising a family. That's always the case. And in so doing, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be stretching. And I just think when we read through that and we see the end byproduct, that experience I walk away with is when I let God have His way and I let Him do what He wants to do, I end up with this depth of relationship with the Lord that I could never have apart from that. I have a peace with God, an understanding of the reality that He's in control and that He can do things however He wants to do things. And it develops these wonderful confidences in Him, not in ourselves. It's very different than what the world's trying to produce. But as we let God produce and do this stretching and this testing in our lives, He knows what we are. You're dust, I'm dust. He knows what you and I are made of. God knows that. So what's He trying to prove out then? He's trying to prove out the value of who His Son, Jesus Christ, is in your life. And He's wanting to prove out, and He wants people to see Jesus shining through you and through me. And He wants people, when they say something to you, and you say, well, no, you know, I've just got tremendous willpower. And that's how I was able to work through this matter and that matter. And glory to you. Praise you. That's what the world's doing. I watch Oprah, you know. I see what's going on. It's all praise me, praise you stuff, you know. For me, I could care less. I think it's all about Jesus Christ. I'm one of the weakest people I've ever met. But I am strong in Jesus Christ. I'm confident in Jesus Christ. Not in myself, but I'm confident in Him. And I believe in who Jesus is in people, in other people, as I see Jesus developing and being there in other people's lives. But I don't put any confidence in the flesh, because the Bible says not to. And so when we look at that and we see the scriptures as it plays out and as God works and as God does these things, as He's developing men and women of faith, man, I see that so clear and so perfectly that testing that we so quickly resist is the very thing that God's wanting to use to do great things in our lives if we will let Him. And I guarantee you, on the backside of that, you can know the Lord in far different ways than you would otherwise. And the worst thing that happens is our resisting of that. Our resisting of God working His way within us, because God is tenacious. And you know what that means. It means you get to that point again. And He never stamps failure on any of your exams. He just lets you take the test again. And again. And again. And again. Until finally, you and I cry uncle. And we say, wow, whew, I've been trying to pass this test on my own. I need you, Lord. I need you to help me to pass this test. I need your ability to understand what you're wanting to do. And there, right then, is where faith starts to be developed and exercised and this new thing. Because, you know, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will bring that guidance and direction. But it's trust in the Lord, that exercise of faith, trust in the Lord. Doesn't say trust in yourself. Doesn't say trust in your ability. It doesn't say cry and whine about your inability. Fair enough, Lord. You know, a lot of inability to go around. A lot of ability to go around. But God, that's not what God looks at. God just simply looks at
who he is and the potential of who he wants to be in and through each of our lives. 66 books written by many different individuals. One author, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moving through individual lives. And yet each one of those lives, though they're unique and different, Peter was different, Paul was different, James was different, John was different, Matthias, we don't know much about, I guess. But you get what I'm saying. Everybody's different, and yet it's the same Holy Spirit saying the same things. It's about a God, a creator, who wants to interact with creation. You and me wants to interface with us and have a relationship with us. What a great thing. And he wants to stretch your faith. So let it be. Let him stretch your faith. And you yell, ouch, so be it, you know? It hurts sometimes when you're getting stretched, when you're working out, right? It's all right. We want to work out what he worked in. Father, we just thank you so much for the truth in your word. We thank you for the example of Caleb who continued to follow you with his whole heart. Oh, Lord, may that be so amongst us. May we be those kind of believers, Lord, that we would continue to yield ourselves over to you. Lord, help us to discern your will, your leading, your guidance. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing. Ask that you would continue to minister freely. In Jesus' name, amen.